Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'd ask that you would open your Bibles to James, the first chapter. We're going to be starting there before too long. We're actually going to be taking a good look throughout the book of James. I was thinking this morning, we've studied at Knollwood on Wednesday night the book of Amos, and Amos says in Amos 7 and verse 12, or 14, I'm sorry, that he was not a prophet. He was not a prophet's son. He was a herdsman, a dresser of the sycamore figs, but the Lord took him. And I thought about myself and kind of chuckled when we were studying that, because I'm not what you would call a professional preacher. I'm not good with words necessarily. I'm a father. I'm a carpenter. You know, I'm many things, but we all have a work that we can do, and we need to work towards that and do better to create a better world that knows Jesus. I'd like to start off talking and looking at James, the first couple verses. Read with me, if you would, from the second verse. It says, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." James is one of those books that I refer to a lot for myself, and it's just something I can reflect on, and the things he says is so true to our lives today. And one of the things I think about in this passage that we read is all of us here, maybe without the exception of the little ones, understand the weight of trials, the weight of suffering in our life. We understand it. It's so real to us. All of us have been affected by it one way or the other. But James says to count it all joy. He says, count it all joy when we're suffering in financial hurt, when we're struggling in a relationship as husband and wife, as parent or children, whether it be brethren within the church. He says, count it all joy when poor health overtakes us, like cancer or long-term sickness. When death rips our loved ones away, he says, count it all joy. I don't know, but the more I think about this, the more I talk about this with others, it's hard to think about. It's hard to swallow that thought process, to count it all joy. This is one of those things that through life we talk about and we say, you know, if this happens to us, if we come across this in life, I'll be able to handle it. But when it does, when trials, when temptations and struggles come into our life, how do we react? James tells us, I'm sure you guys have talked about this as well throughout your studies, but he tells us that we will all face these trials in life. Whether we're dealing with trials on the outside or temptations on the inside, we can experience victory through our faith in God, knowing that he will provide our escape. A very familiar passage is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." He says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." I think about that verse a lot too, and just what comfort that brings to us, and what comfort it should bring to us, that God is faithful. And we can get through any trial, any temptation, any struggle in this life, because God has made a way that you and I both can bear it. Notice again that James assumes that we will experience trials in life. He doesn't say if you experience trials, if you meet various trials or various kinds. He says when. This is because us as Christians need to expect trials. We must understand we are going to face these one day. We have Satan who fights us day in, day out, finds our weaknesses. We have a world that opposes us. So we will face trials. We will face temptations in life. But James says, count it all joy. Jesus himself warns us in John 16 and verse 33 that in this world you will have tribulation. But it continues on saying, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome this world. These trials that we read of in verses 3 and 4 of James are there to test us, it says, and to help us become mature in our faith in God so that we can be perfect, it says, and complete, lacking nothing. I know we all probably have a favorite song. And one of my newest favorite songs is actually in the supplement book that we use at Knollwood. And I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but it's called Until Then. It's one of those songs that it's been constantly in my mind over the past few years. And I start singing it when I'm driving down the road or just when I'm at home. It just brings a good thought to my mind. And I want to take a moment and just read this to you. And as we put this in context of the sermon this morning, it says, the verse starts with, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its toil of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. And the chorus reads, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, my joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Thinking about all this we've started with so far, how can I count it all joy when I'm facing trials? Trials that I feel that I cannot overcome. Trials that I feel that may have no end. It's just like the song we read. It's by knowing that they mean nothing in the end. These trials, these sufferings, temptations we face day in and day out, mean nothing if we continue in our obedience to God. One day, He will call me home. You know, I think about what joy that alone should bring to us, knowing that we can overcome any trial if we allow God to help us. If you will, turn to Romans 5. I'd like to look at a passage there in Romans 5, starting in the first verse. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, reading through the 8th verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I think about that passage, and there's so many things we could talk about that in sermons within itself. But I want us to take a moment and look primarily at this thought of steadfastness and patience that's being described here, as well as what we've talked about already within our text in James. This steadfastness, this patience that we're talking about here, is not an acceptance necessarily of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But it speaks more to around the thought of our ability to constantly stay the course. even when we face the most difficult times in our life. It's that thought of, I will serve the Lord, no matter how much this world around us tries to tear us down. No matter how many fiery darts the devil will throw at me, we will serve the Lord. I'd like to go back to our passage, our study in James, as we move on. And I'd like to read now, starting in the fifth verse. Sorry. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that one person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. The thought I want us to look at here is that he says if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of it from God. What exactly is this wisdom that we're talking about here? You know, we oftentimes spend time distinguishing this idea and this thought between wisdom and knowledge. You know, we look at wisdom or knowledge, how it involves information. It involves facts, experiences, and so on. Where wisdom is the ability or the insight to properly use those facts in ways God would expect. And failure for us to understand this distinction has led many today into error. Many believe that this passage teaches that God will just give knowledge concerning his will in answer to prayer. But knowledge comes to us through his written word. We have to take that time and study and learn what he's trying to tell us, what his true will is. I'd like to take a moment and look at the Old Testament in 1 Kings. If you'll take a moment and look back at 1 Kings, the third chapter. Starting in verse 7. First Kings 3 and verse 7. It says, And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to discern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and a discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. We can learn here that God encourages us to imitate Solomon. Solomon asked not that he be the wisest man on earth, not that he could carry all this on his shoulder as a prideful man and with a prideful heart, but rather his request was that he could simply discern between what was good and what was evil. He wanted this wisdom because he realized that he was a young man in a very powerful position. He needed God's help to govern the people. This was a very large responsibility. This wisdom to properly understand trials and turn them into triumph in our lives comes through proper prayer to God. Having the proper prayer to ask God in faith and without doubting. Understanding that our prayers can be about us at times, but also that our prayers need to be bigger than ourselves. understanding that the prayers that we pray are for the glorification of God, glorifying God. And then I'd like to move back to James, if you turn back to James 1. We're going to read the last section, which was actually mentioned in Bible class this morning, starting in verse 12. 12 through 16, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." One of the greatest challenges of living a Christian life is dealing with these trials and temptations, these sufferings. And whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, one thing is true. Life simply is not easy. In these passages, we can learn and find encouraging words from Christians in a form of a promise and a caution. A promise to those who endure temptation in their lives, and a caution to not be deceived by the cunning works of the devil. Verse 12 starts by calling one who endures blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed in the way of having happiness or comfort in something. The nature of this happiness is described later on in the verse. It says, "For after he has been proved," or when he has stood the test, "he will receive the crown of life." The promise to us is the promise of eternal life for those who demonstrate or prove their love for God by enduring those temptations and sufferings. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We will suffer. We will suffer in our walk with God, but we need to be faithful to Him because He is faithful to us. We see the promise that is written for us, but let us also notice the caution that we see in this passage of not being deceived. Satan is looking for our weaknesses in life, and he's finding not only how to deceive us, but how he can turn our backs on God. We know that every good gift and perfect gift comes from God. The question is, will you let Satan creep in and tell you that these trials you're facing, these temptations that you're going through, are from God? The suffering you go in through day in and day out are because God wants to see you and I miserable. Sin entered this world and causes so much pain and agony, but God is there. God is faithful. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, a familiar passage to us, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." One last passage I'd like for us to read as we bring this lesson to its close is in Philippians. Philippians 4. If I can get there. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, I think about Paul a lot and just the things he went through. And if you think about his life and the suffering he went through, if anyone had to be anxious about the things that were taking place, it could have easily been him. His beloved friends in Philippi were disagreeing with one another. There were preachers in Rome who were filled with envy and strife, and they were out to get Paul. Paul himself was under house arrest. Yet time and time again, we see that Paul repeated the thought of rejoice. Evidently, Paul had found the secret of overcoming anxiety in life. And he shared this secret with us today. The antidote, or that secret, over anxiety is having the right kind of prayer in our lives. Having God at the forefront of every decision that he makes and we need to make. We need not to worry about anything in our life, but pray about everything. You know, we tend to pray in our lives about those big things, about the things that are directly affecting our lives. But we often forget about those little things. And if those little things, if they're left unattended, if we don't pray about them, will grow into big things and overtake our life. Make sure that you go to God in prayer in every situation in your life, whether big or small. All things are possible through Christ Jesus. He is the source of every spiritual gift, every blessing from God, including the peace that passes all understanding. And we must be in Christ if we desire to have that peace. This freedom over our trials, freedom over our temptations and the sufferings that we go through. Do you desire to have that peace of God? Then you must be in Christ by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, putting on that new man. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then once we're baptized, we must keep praying to God to help us through every step of our life. Our trials, our temptations, our sufferings aren't going away, but we can have that peace. Do you have that peace today? Those who are Christians already, are you going to God with all your trials, with all the sufferings in life? He can and he will give you peace that you're looking for. If you're not yet a Christian, what peace do you have? There are things in this world that bring peace, temporal peace, but that's all it is. It's here for a little while. It may make you ease your pain for a moment, but it's not the true peace that you need. If you need the true, the eternal peace that only God can give, then we ask you, no matter what your situation might be, that you be part of God's family. We don't want to delay any longer for any reason, but be baptized now and have that peace. Now, this, again, doesn't mean that this temptations, these trials that we go through, the sufferings are going to automatically be easy or just go away. But we will, as James mentioned, we'll be able to count it all joy, knowing that there is rest. There is peace waiting for you and me. If you, this morning, desire to make your life right with God, we'd ask that you come forward and make your wishes known as together we stand and sing.